Morning. I am Jim Ewart, and on behalf of Northstone Mennonite Church, I'd like to invite you to this time of online worship. It's been a very warm week, but Dan and I were commenting that just give us 3 or 4 months and we'll say, oh, wouldn't it be nice to have some of that. But we are now getting fresh produce from the gardens, the fields are beginning to ripen, and we don't spend much time mowing lawn anymore. By way of announcements, I'd like to mention that we are extending our sympathy and our prayers to Gilbert Epp's family. Gilbert Epp passed away this week. We also extend our sympathies and prayers to Edgar Bartle's family. Edgar passed away last weekend in Edmonton. And Pastor Dan will be away this coming week from August 4th through August 6th. So if you need to contact him, you can reach him on cell phone or you can contact one of the deacons. And we'd also like to thank Pastor Dan for the efforts that he's put in these last months in trying to keep us connected and listen to our concerns, our joys, and our sympathies. Here's a call to worship. Give thanks to the Lord and call on God's name. We will praise our God and tell of all God's wonderful works. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. We will give glory to God's holy name. Seek the Lord, God's strength and presence continually. Let us always remember that God's mercy and justice in our worship and in our praise. Then I'd like to read a story from Luke chapter 4, from verses 16 to 21. This is a story of Jesus' ministry when he's returning to Nazareth, his hometown. What really stands out is, as was his custom or his routine, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now that's been our custom and our routine as long as I can remember, that we come to church on Sunday. And we haven't been able to do that, but we are anxiously anticipating when that will happen again. So if you care to follow along with me from Luke. From Luke chapter 4, and it begins at verse 16, I'll be going to 21. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on Saturday and stood up to read the scriptures. The book of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he opened it to the place where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has appointed me to preach good news. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to announce that captives shall be released, the blind shall see, and the downtrodden shall be freed from their oppressors, and that God is ready to give blessings to all who come to him." He closed the book and handed it back to the attendant, and then he sat down while everyone in the synagogue gazed at him intently. Then he added, "This day these scriptures have come true in your presence." Let us pause to pray. God of the past, the present, and the future, we marvel at the wonder of your creation. We praise you for the blessings of this season, for gardens growing, for birds singing, for shouts of joy in times of play, and for restful evening sunsets. Such good gifts all around us remind us of your faithfulness to us. You promise us a life beyond anything we can hope or imagine, a kingdom marked by grace, love, and justice for all. In Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit breathing within us, we praise you for your loving kindness and the hope it brings to us day by day. As we consider your faithfulness to us, we cannot but help think about the ways we have not lived faithfully. And so together we confess. Merciful God, we confess that we feel more comfortable with the way things are, rather than live out the challenges that we meet in Jesus. We are tempted by the promises of our culture. We rely on the status quo to protect and to prosper some, but not all. Turning away from the cries of the hurting, we fail to stand up for the justice they seek. Afraid to speak of our faith and our hope in you, we remain silent and complacent. O God, forgive us for all the ways that we have let you down. Amen. But there is good news too. God assures us of pardon. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn us? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Jesus Christ offers us undeserved, amazing grace. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and we are set free by God's amazing, generous grace. Thanks be to God. God of wisdom, you teach us with your love. You touch us with your mercy. You challenge us with your truth. And you offer us grace time and time again. Send us your Holy Spirit to help us understand the depths of your word and the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the scriptures this day. Amen. Let us take a moment to consider our morning's offering. God has blessed us with gifts and resources, signs of God's goodness and generosity. Let us share our abundance with others through our offerings, so that they too may rejoice in God's goodness. Let us seek God's blessing on our offering. Loving God, you are so faithful and generous to us. We offer these gifts to you in Jesus' name, trusting that you will bless them and us so that your goodness is multiplied to touch the lives of those in need. For Christ's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have two scripture lessons this morning from the New Testament. The first one is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Beginning at verse 7 in 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us practice loving each other, for love comes from God, and those who are loving and kind show that they are the children of God, and that they are getting to know Him better. But if a person is not loving and kind, it shows that he doesn't know God, because God is love. God showed how much He loved us by sending His only Son into this wicked world to bring to us eternal life through His death. In this act, we see what real love is. It is not our love for God, but His love for us when He sent His Son to satisfy God's anger against our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us as much as that, we surely ought to love each other too. For though we have never yet seen God, when we love each other, God lives in us and His love within us grows ever stronger. Our second reading is from the book of Romans. Now I have chosen to read it from the Living Bible, which is actually a paraphrase, because I find that Paul's writings in Romans are much easier to understand in this version than it is in, we usually use the King James or the New International Version. So I'll be reading from Romans 3, 21 to 26. But now God has shown us a different way to heaven, not by being good enough and trying to keep His laws, but by a new way, though in reality not new, for the scriptures told us about it long ago. Now God says he will accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty, if we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in this same way by coming to Christ, no matter who we are or what we have been like. Yes, all have sinned. All fall short of God's glorious ideal. Yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in his kindness freely takes away our sins. For God sent Christ Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to end all God's anger against us. He used Christ's blood and our faith as the means of saving us from his wrath. In this way, he was being entirely fair, even though he did not punish those who sinned in former times, for he was looking forward to the time when Christ would come and take away those sins. And now in these days also, he can receive sinners in the same way because Jesus took away their sins. But isn't this unfair for God to let criminals go free and say that they are innocent? No, for he does it on the basis of their trust in Jesus, who took away their sins. Now I'll invite Pastor Dan to bring us the morning meditation.
Good morning. I'm sorry I can't figure out how to reduce the glare on my glasses. Despite different lighting in different positions, keep trying something different every time we do this. But anyway, if anybody has any suggestions, we appreciate them. And it's been a good week for Rose and I. I called her one morning, and well, she had actually called me one morning and said, "Hey, we have a source for raspberries. Can you come help pick?" And I said, "Sure." And then a little later, ran into Esther, came over and said, "We talked about picking Saskatoons." And I said, "Oh, I'm not sure where and what." And Rose went over to Vic's and didn't know where to go. And so I said, "Would you take us over?" So another interruption, so I can say my freezer has both those fruits, and we have been eating them fresh. I hope you have too. An old story of research scientists is about a future prime minister of Canada who assembled his scientific brain trust and asked them to build the smartest and biggest computer in the world. "When it's finished," he said, "I want to ask it the most important question." When the giant super microprocessor brain was completed, the prime minister came before it and asked, "Is there a God?" Lights flashed, the machine gurgled, processed the question, and then came the answer, "There is now." This, of course, is just a story, but it illustrates the capacity of us wanting to be God. We may not say that we are God, but often we talk and act and feel like God. And have you noticed that sometimes with people sharing their testimonies, it comes across as if they did all the work? Notice the emphasis of the personal pronouns. And it's true that we work out our salvation by accepting what Jesus offers. We are free to accept or not accept Jesus Christ as Lord. But we need to recognize that Jesus stoops to us. We need to remember that God's steadfast love is around us, even when we don't recognize it. We need to be reminded that our Creator stubbornly pursues us. We must not forget that the Almighty courts us. He woos us. He has plans to reach out to us even before we are born. God's prevenient grace is all around us, yearning for our friendship and worship and followership. God does most of the work, I believe, in making possible our relationship. We just need to accept it and recognize it. We just need to swallow our pride and grab hold of what Jesus offers us. All of us, I think, need to do this again and again. Sometimes I think there is no one prouder and more judgmental and self-satisfied than a religious person. Even though there is an initial recognition that we need Jesus, we need to keep recognizing that we need Jesus. Prevenient grace is God already at work in each of our lives. He's reaching out to us before we are even born. It's a divine grace that precedes human decision. In other words, our Creator already has been showing love to humankind and will start showing love to an individual at a certain point in their lifetime, usually right from the beginning. But the point is trying to make a difference between prevenient grace and the kind of grace we're talking about today. Prevenient grace is a phrase used to describe the grace given by Almighty God that precedes the act of a sinner exercising saving faith in Jesus Christ. Justifying grace tells a story of how an individual accepts the relationship that God offers. It is a moment when we realize that we do not merit the relationship. It is that point in time when we realize that we cannot work or manipulate our way into God's love. Justifying grace is when we say yes to God. It's a double acceptance. We accept the relationship that is offered to us when we understand that our Creator God accepts us as we are. Almighty God accepts our unacceptability. Justifying grace is our turning around, our awakened awareness, our eyes being opened to the love and companionship of God and then living it out. This is a one-time experience. It's a moment of conversion. What is your personal conversion story? We only are converted once, yet because of our sinfulness, we need to constantly be converted. We need to keep seeking justifying grace. This is because we fail. Yes, Christians go to the church and do all the things Christians do, but often we get off track. Often we start trying to be God. Often our relationship with Jesus suffers. Often our relationship with our family gets warped. Often our friendship with others isn't what it should be. Often we get mixed up internally. There are good reasons so many people call Christians hypocrites. So we need to accept God again and again. We need to recognize that we are off the track. There is a wonderful children's story about a small steam engine named Tuttle. The engineers in the older trains were teaching Tuttle the rules for engines. Tuttle had to learn the different signs, what they meant, and how to take care of himself, and when to not go too fast or too slow. One of the most important rules was to stay on the tracks, no matter what. As the story goes, he really gets tempted to go off the tracks. And then Tuttle does. He sneaks off and doesn't let anyone know, of course. Instead of doing his lessons and practicing, he goes snorting and bellowing through the meadows and enjoys the flowers and animals. The engineers begin to notice that Tuttle has little bits of grass and dirt stuck in his wheels, and they get concerned. Now, one of the rules for engines is to not go where there are red flags. These are signals of danger. So the mechanics and engineers and the other steam engines sneak out to the meadow where Tuttle likes to play, and they hide. Then, when Tuttle comes along, they put up their red flags. Tuttle recognizes the flags, and if he is to obey them, there is nowhere to go except back on the track. Even though theologically, justifying grace is the initial recognition of the relationship God offers us, I want to expand this idea to the fact that you and I are so often like Tuttle. We have gotten onto God's tracks, and then we stray off like Tuttle. And so often we don't know it, or we try to excuse ourselves and rationalize it. But we need to get back on track. We need to recognize once again the fullness of the relationship God offers us. In a way, we need another conversion experience. I don't want to make light of our first conversion experiences. They are important events. But knowing myself and observing human nature, I believe we need ongoing conversion experiences. We need ongoing justifying grace experiences. We need to keep recognizing we continually need our Creator's grace daily. We may even have most of our wheels on the Almighty's railroad tracks, but one or two wheels keep wanting to pull us off. So we need to keep recognizing the richness of God's justifying grace to us, who do not merit it. Conversion means change. The dictionary says that conversion is a change. So justifying grace is a moment of commitment to change. It is that moment of commitment to accept Jesus as Lord and follow Him. This means change. It also means constant change as we struggle with life's temptations, difficult situations, and our own attitudes. It means I need to change and to keep converting into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we do this by letting God's waiting grace touch us, speak to us, and convict us all life long. God is continually working with us in grace. God constantly pursues us. The Creator seeks us out. The Almighty comes after us. Throughout the Old Testament, we hear of God repeatedly inviting us to a covenant relationship, a mutual love relationship. The prophets called unfaithful people back to a genuine relationship. We know the story of Jonah, who was sent to the Ninevites to call them to God. Jesus began his ministry by calling people to the relationship God offered them. In his first sermon, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is what church is about. God offers a relationship. He offers a friendship that is a genuine love of self-giving. God does not offer things or guarantee success or promise an easy life. Although, you know, when people are following God, often, not always, often life is a little easier. God just offers his friendship and salvation in a wholesome way to live. What God offers is love, as we read from 1 John. There are lots of side benefits, but they are all based primarily on the relationship. Justifying grace is a moment we accept the relationship God offers. It is also those moments when we repent and get back on track. It is those times in our ongoing lives when we recognize we need to get back into a fuller relationship with God. This is commonly called our conversion. Yeah, your and my conversion continues when we find new ways of accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In a sense, God calls us to keep converting, to keep coming to a better understanding of ourselves, to keep becoming new creations, to keep understanding better the claim God is placing on our lives, to keep returning to the highway of holiness, to keep returning to Jesus when we get off track. Isn't this awesome news? God seeks us out. God helps us get on the track. And God helps us get back on track. God's grace is more than we can ever fully understand or comprehend. Our acceptance is an act of faith. We don't merit the Creator's grace. We cannot earn it. We simply have to accept it and keep growing in it. It is an act of commitment. As we read in Romans, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. He justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. God does the work. We just accept. The faith that Jesus asks of His followers is that act of trust and self-abandonment by which we no longer rely on our own strength, but commit ourselves continually to the power and guiding word of Jesus in whom we believe. As Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Faith is the foundation, not the result of good works. We are called to an attitude of faith. Justifying grace is accepting Jesus in faith. Galatians 3 tells us, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, so you see those who believe are descendants of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith declared the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the Gentiles shall be blessed in you. For this reason, those who believe are blessed with Abraham who believed. I hope we are understanding better that grace is mostly God's activity. The Almighty does most of the work. All we do is accept. God offers a relationship and helps us stay in the relationship. We just make ourselves available to God. To draw us to Him, God appeals to our intellect. To draw us to Him, God appeals to our emotions. God's unconditional love makes this relationship possible. God's grace is an enabling factor for change, is the enabling factor for change. Once we accept His grace, it makes sense that we would want more of it. It makes sense that we would want to grow in it. Once we have accepted God's grace, we need to keep accepting it and maturing in it through prayer, scripture reading, taking responsibility for a church task or two, attendance, a Bible study, Sunday school, and worship, even in COVID time. Our relationship with Jesus is much like a married couple. There is a time of courtship, the dating, then there is a wedding. This is justifying grace. Then when we choose to be disciples of Jesus, then the spouses need to make adjustments to each other so they can live together. Our Creator wants our love. When we accept the Almighty's love and love Him in return, we adjust. Our attitudes amend. Our activities change. Our use of time alters. Our habits adapt. Our thinking patterns correct because we want to please God. This is a lifelong process of growing and maturing and adjusting in God's grace. Then we begin to look like each other. Spouses often start looking like each other. They know what each other is thinking before they talk. We start reflecting the image of God better and better. We become more like Jesus. It was tempting as I was writing this sermon to think of some super-duper conversion story, to find one and share it with you. But as I wrote and prayed and reflected, it seemed important to encourage us to reflect on our own conversions. It seemed important to talk about how big God's role is in our conversions. It seemed important to remind us that justifying grace is a one-moment decision that goes on for eternity. And we're called to a whole series of ongoing decisions, of changes, of adjustments in our many conversions. Maybe this is what the coronavirus is about, a call to another series of conversions that the church and society so desperately needs. The virus is exposing society's weaknesses all around the world, not just in North America. Racism, leadership failures, inequalities, systems geared to oppression, economic and political, our form of capitalism, and so on. I think we are being called to a Luke 4 moment for God's church to being what Jesus calls us to in his first public sermon. It's a lifestyle. Conversion is not just a way to get to heaven. It's a lifestyle, a way of thinking and action that loves God first and our neighbor just as much. This is an invitation of the grace of God. Our Creator so loves us that we are called to conversion. And this conversion is a lifelong event. That initial decision is vital, but so are the hundreds of decisions throughout life where we stay on the tracks or we stray off of them. Acceptance of the Creator's grace is a continuous conversion process throughout life as we grow in our relationships with the Almighty and His people. The conversion process that we're looking at is not just an individual process. It's also a family process. It's a church process. It's a national process. We have other people around us who are converting at the same time, we are much more able to stay on the tracks. This is true for people in all countries. I want to share this and illustrate this through a true story as told by Charles Colson. Over the years, Jaime Cardinal Sin, the Archbishop of Manila in the Philippines, watched with growing dismay the corruption of Ferdinand Marcos's dictatorial regime. He prayed long and hard over the plight of his nation. After the assassination of Benigno Aquino in August 1983, you might remember that event. A political opponent of Marcos, the Archbishop, knew he had to act. So what did he do? As he studied the Bible, he saw in the Old Testament a pattern he felt applied to his own nation. When God wants to punish a people, he reasoned, he gives them unjust rulers. What the people of the Philippines needed was not a call to revolt against their unjust ruler, but a call to repent of their own unjust hearts. Archbishop Sin spent months crisscrossing his homeland, preaching repentance, conversion, and obedience. He called the Filipinos to prayer and fasting. The people responded by organizing Bible studies and prayer groups. A wave of revival, of holiness, and renewal swept through the Philippines. According to some reports, hundreds of thousands began to meet in small groups to fast and pray for their nation. These Christian citizens became the foot soldiers for a non-violent revolution. And the eventual result was a peaceful ousting of Marcos and the restoration of a democratic government. I'm not suggesting that God blessed the Philippines because the people repented. It would be presumptuous to assume we could so neatly understand the mysteries of God's dealing with modern nations. My point is simply that Cardinal Jamie Sin understood that the church's fundamental responsibility is to renew its own integrity and be a repentant, converted community. Salvation does not rely on the right political party or political figure. How does this true story, conversion and justifying grace, apply to us? We can blame our political leaders for corruption and all kinds of things, but we usually elect them knowing the kind of persons they are. We also know political parties find any reason to poke at each other, and maybe good intentions were good intentions only, not corruption. Who knows? We can be mad at political leaders and parliament and all kinds of other groups like the indigenous nations and immigrants. We can be angry at fake news and fed up with partisan politics. We can play the blame game to the hilt by talking about dirty politics and corruption. But I believe our country's various leaders around the world are not just dim reflections of the people. They do reflect in many ways the people's values and the ways of doing things and making decisions. So can we involve ourselves in an incursion process that reverberates out of this community, then this municipality, next the province, and then the whole country, like occurred in the Philippines? As Jamie Cardinal Sin, we too must recognize that our personal fundamental responsibility and this church's fundamental responsibility is to be a people of integrity as we are a repentant, converted community continually. This means ongoing conversion. This means continually being in a process where we let God's justifying grace in Jesus free us, clean us, make us new creations, and get us back on tracks, however we are off. I don't think the downhill slide of the Creator's church is simply the fault of the culture. I think part of this is the church not being the converted church Jesus calls us to. So this week, ask yourself the question, do I need to respond to God's call to conversion in some way? Do I need conversion in some part of my life? Am I fully experiencing God's justifying grace growing in me, or am I stagnant, stuck, and running around in circles? God's grace is sufficient. Let's keep growing in it. Let's keep allowing Jesus to speak to us. Let's continue to be open to justifying grace. The Almighty Creator really patiently loves us. Let's go to prayer at this time. And as usual, stop the YouTube and do your own prayers as you need to. We lift up the Gilbert Epp family as they grieve. May they find the peace they need at this time. We also remember the Edgar Bartle family who are also grieving. May they find the consolation they need. And again, with the COVID travel issues and stuff, this makes it particularly hard. We thank you for the sun and heat, and now we need more moisture. So we pray for rain. And we all notice on the news that COVID-19 is resurging in many places around the world. We pray that everyone becomes more cautious than us, than ever, and more cautious than us, too, even though we're like number 7 so far in the ranking of the countries. Good and generous God, in Jesus Christ, you came to us, promising us life in abundance. We give you thanks today for the abundant gifts we receive in Jesus, assurance of your love day by day, relief of mercy when we recognize our own failings, hope renewed when things seem bleak, peace that comes when we trust ourselves to your eternal keeping. These are the gifts that matter, O God. For all the times we experience these gifts of grace, we thank you in these moments of silence. Generous God, the world is going through difficult times this summer. So we pray for all whose lives seem empty of joy, because plans have changed and friends seem far away, because hearts are filled with disappointment and loneliness, because sorrow and grief rise up each day, because we are now experiencing COVID fatigue in a whole variety of ways. Support each one we name in this silence with your abundant compassion. Generous God, so many things must be rearranged because of the pandemic and what it has revealed. We pray for those whose lives are empty of purpose and for those who do not know the respect of their neighbors because they are without work, because they face discrimination and are devalued in our communities, because they have made poor choices and cannot find a way forward. Support each one we name in this silence with your abundant mercy and show them signs of hope. Generous God, we remember before you in silence those whose lives are empty of peace and hope, because they struggle with illness or disability, because they are powerless in the face of violence, because old animosities rankle and opportunities for reconciliation are elusive, because they have no food. We saw in the news today that 10,000 children are dying each month because not because of COVID, but because there's no food. How can we as a world give peace and hope? Send your dove of peace and promise to create new possibilities for each one. Convict the billionaires to use their gifts of business and their wealth to solve the food problems around the world. And not just to do relief, but to help create businesses and to help the current businesses prosper. Good and gracious God, fill us with the energy and compassion of your Spirit to reach out to those facing difficult times. May we become the gift we have received in Jesus, for it is in his name we pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And may you go with these words. May the grace and peace from God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this coming week. May grace be on your lips and in your hearts, in our hearts, and in our hands and feet. May we take it with us, spreading thankfulness, joy, good news, and our Creator's grace wherever we go and whatever we do and however we think. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In Jesus' name, amen. Go and have a good week. God bless.